Amen. Good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men take a light of a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her, already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye makes, or if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of your parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is a footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him and who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you have loved those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. This is, what most scholars and people would say would be the kind of the Christian manifesto. Right? In fact, one of the scholars wrote a book by that title, doing an exegesis on Sermon on the Mount. You know, and this is basically Jesus coming and totally reorienting what they thought the faith was all about. Right, so he comes on the scene, you know, and everyone thought this was what, you know, believing in God and faith in God meant. And Jesus comes and he turns the tables completely over, you know, and he starts with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are simply two words put together, the Beatitudes. In other words, the attitude that you should have in being. Right, this is the way you should live your life, basically, as a follower of God. And he comes in and he talks about a part of society and a part of people that just really don't get respected. You know, in the scheme of the world, you know, the people that he says are blessed, in the world's the view of the world, these people are not blessed at all, right? And Jesus comes and he says, no, listen, you know, it's a whole different paradigm here. You know, you're blessed if you are poor in spirit. You know, we're in the world, and it's the same that's true 2,000 years ago. It's the same that's true today. You know, the poor in spirit are not prized. You know, usually when people are poor in spirit, you know, we say things like, man, that guy's weak, you know, or what a low constitution, or, you know, and we make up all these different things. And, you know, but Jesus says, if you're poor in spirit, you are blessed. Right, you're blessed. You're the blessing mean you're full of God. You know, and not only that, to you belong the kingdom of heaven. You know, and he says, blessed are those who mourn. You know, no one wants to mourn. But he says you're blessed because in that moment that you get to receive comfort. Right, blessed are those that are gentle. You know, we can use the word humble. It's probably a little better word than gentle. You know, blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, have you ever taken or read any business books lately? You know, or anything? They don't talk about humility. You know, if you're humble, right, you don't get anything. You know, look at any avenue, sports, you know, this is not something that's prized. And he says, you get the whole world. You know, when's the last time you heard that outside of the walls of the church? You know, that if you're humble, you get everything, right? And it totally turns the tables. You know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, it's interesting because most of the world says, get all that you can, when you can, right now, as much as you can, and then you'll be satisfied. You know, but we found through the testimony of e-television and, you know, and, you know, all the magazines that you see, that a lot of people have a lot of things and a lot of fame and a lot of this and a lot of that, but they are not satisfied. But he said that if you thirst for righteousness, right, if you thirst for, you know, these things that are good, right, it says you shall be satisfied. And then he says, blessed are the ones that are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Right, you know, blessed are those that are kind. You know, it's a whole paradigm. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Right, notice. Right, we talked about this. You know, beginning of last year. You know, not the people that keep the peace, but people that make the peace. Right, blessed are the ones that will go out of their way to make peace. You know, and it says, for they shall be called sons of God. If you're a peacemaker, if you're a reconciler, guess what? Then you're a child of God, right? And this is kind of one of the one of the platforms, you know. And Jesus will use this term quite often, right? Then you'll be called sons of God. And, you know, this will show that you are a son of God. Or if you love me, then you're my child. Or, you know, you're a follower of Christ. I mean, he'll continue to use these kind of statements. Then he starts off here in these Beatitudes, right? And then he goes on, and if you thought this was tough, it gets a little even tougher, right? Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, right? When's the last time you rejoiced and was glad when people insulted you, right? When's the last time you rejoiced and were glad when people backstabbed you? Right? When's the last time that you rejoiced, right, and you were glad, you know, when all these things happened to you, you know, all kinds of evil against you? When was the last time that happened, right? But he says that you rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great, for they persecuted the prophets who were also before you. And then he goes on to the discourse, and now he talks about, you know, this is kind of more talking about yourself, and now he kind of expands a little bit, and he says, this is your relationship to the world now, Right? So he talks about kind of your character in these things and what you should be going after. And he says, this is your relationship in the world. You are the salt of the earth. Right? But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? You know, and one of the things, I'm sure you've heard many, many messages on salt, right? It's a preserver, right? It makes things, it gives flavor, right? And, you know, all these kind of things that happen to us, right? Makes things taste better. It cleans things. You know, but one thing of salt that sometimes we don't really hear in the messages too much, that for salt, actually, to be truly effective, salt must disappear. In other words, salt must dissolve, right? For the salt to have absolute potency, right? The highest potency possible, it must dissolve. What is Jesus telling us, right? If you want to really live an incredibly worthy life, you need to disappear, right? I don't know if you really understand the message of the gospel, but you need to die, right? That's really the plain truth of it all. You know, you need to die so that God can be raised up, right? You need to die so that resurrection power, right, can flow in your life, right? And that's what it's really about. And then he says, you know, and then let your light shine. Don't hide your light anywhere. You know, another word we can say is don't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, don't, hide away or present your light when it's convenient for you. You know, always shine your light. You know, it's a real simple truth. And, you know, and I quoted this verse yesterday, but in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, right? They'll see Jesus when they see your light, right? They'll be able to, you know, recognize God is at work, God is alive, right, when they see the light that's inside of you. You know, and then it continues on, and I'm telling you, it just gets worse and worse. You know, we talk about kind of the different layers and different levels of sin. You know, is murder in God's eyes more potent than, you know, telling a lie? You know, is stealing something, you know, more grievous in God's eyes, you know, as compared to, you know, breaking a little promise that you made to a friend or something? Does God have different layers of levels of sin? You know, according to the Beatitudes, it doesn't seem like it does. You know, because he says here that even if you were to say, trust me, I'm guilty of this almost on a daily basis. You know, I probably use the word knucklehead about 10 times a day, right? And it may not come out of my mouth, but I'm thinking it all the time. Right? Oh, what a knucklehead, right? But look what he says here. And basically, that word here is the word raka, you know, which literally means empty head or blockhead, you know, which we can translate knucklehead, right, in some ways. And he says that you'll be guilty, you know. And even, you know, how many times we use the word fool, you know, to say to someone. He says, man, that's worthy of you going to the fiery hell. You know, later on, Jesus will say that every careless word that comes out of your mouth will be judged, right? So we see that, man, this homeboy is serious. You know what I mean? He's serious about sin. He's serious about us living a holy life. You know, he's serious about us really drawing close. And he says, look, even when you worship, before you even get to that place, if you know that someone has something against you, right? You know, and this may not necessarily be, it's not necessarily dealing with you have something against someone else, because that's to Jesus, it's pretty obvious that you should take care of it, right? And so he flips the coin and he says, if you know someone has something against you, right? And so it's on the other side. And he says, go leave your offering, right? Leave your worship, go take care of it, and then come back, because then it'll be worthy of him, right? And so, this guy is just raising the bar again and again and again. You know, and he continues on. He's talking about adultery, and he says this about adultery. He says, look, man, even if you look at a woman, you know, in a way, and the word there is, when it says, everyone, this is verse 28, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery. This is, the word looks is talking about a continual gaze. But he says that, you know, and we think of adultery as, you know, a married man or a married woman, you know, having intercourse with a married, you know, someone of the opposite sex, or an unmarried, right? That's still adultery. One member is married. And we think that there is actually a physical act that happens, and that's adultery. And Jesus kind of just raises the bar a little bit, and he says, let me tell you what, you know, it's not necessarily the act, it's what's played out in your mind. You know, if that's the case, you know, I'm sure there's a number of us, you've already committed adultery this morning. You know, the deed has already been done. Now, you need to kind of exegete the passage a little bit there, because it's not necessarily the adultery that happens in your mind. He says it's your heart. You have an adulterous heart. You know, and so he's dealing with the root issues here, right? So don't think you look at someone, you know, that's not necessarily the text that Jesus is saying. He's saying that the problem is not really your eyes. The problem is your heart, because you have an adulterous heart. That's the issue there, right? And then he continues on. He says, look, even if someone hits you, right, turn the other cheek. Very, very famous passage. You know, we even hear this in movies that, you know, no relationship to God or whatever, turn the other cheek. You know, and if you really understand the text, actually, right, it makes even more sense. You know, none of us, no one's really going to hit us. You know what I mean? I mean, when's the last time you got hit? Besides some crazy Korean girl going, ah, you know, something like that, right? I mean, Korean girls do that, right? You know, we don't really get hit. But when you understand context, right? I think I did this before. Tom, why don't you come up here for a second? I want to hit Tom, right? Now, the word there that he uses, he says that if anyone hits you on the right cheek, right? Now, as a Jewish person, right, I would not hit someone with my left hand. I'd hit someone with my right hand, right? And so if I hit Tom, you know, with my right hand, which cheek am I going to hit? His left cheek. And so he says if someone hits you on the right cheek, what Jesus is talking about is a backhand, right? In other words, it's really, thanks, Tom, right? It's really what he's saying is when someone disrespects you, right? You know, this is kind of like one of those, you know what I mean? Like disrespectful. It's kind of like looked down upon, marginalized. You know, it's like, oh, you little kid. You know, it's one of these things, right? Because he's very specific in the way he uses this. And he says that when you get disrespected, turn the other cheek. You know what I mean? In other words, when you get disrespected, actually go ahead and get hit. You know, he's saying go even further, right? You get disrespected, expect a wallop the next time around. You know, he says, because I'll tell you in the context, right after that, he says, if someone wants your tunic, basically your underwear, give him your coat. Now, that doesn't make sense, because they'd probably want your coat, right, if they're suing you or something. But he says, if someone even wants your underwear, give him your coat. He says, if they want this, give them the bigger thing. You know what I mean? That's how Jesus operates, right? Yeah, he's totally raising the bar here. You know, and he continues on. He says, you know, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. In Jewish, under the kind of the Jewish law, going 1 mile is just above and beyond the call of duty, right? And what they're talking about 1 mile is actually talking about carrying someone's belongings a month, right? You know, so it's a kind of serving, you know, an act. It's not just you're walking with someone. And so you're actually doing hard labor, you know, and he says, do 2 miles, which to a person, you know, living that time would just be unheard of. I mean, it would just be ridiculous. And Jesus is totally raising the bar. And then he concludes, right? I mean, I can go on forever. And then he goes on and says, look, in verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Say, what? Right? You mean, you know, it's not love our brother, but we actually are supposed to love our enemy? Jesus is raising the bar, and this is how he concludes. Let me make it a little bit worse for you, right, for us. Therefore, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When's the last time you were aiming for perfection? Right? And the word, this is not like some derivative of something else. This is talking about perfection, right? So we're talking like 100% perfect. What is Jesus really trying to say? Does he expect us to live in this level like this? You know, and yeah, he is, right? He is. He's expecting you to live in this level, right? I mean, he really raised the bar. But what is he really trying to say to us? Some of you are sitting here right now and saying, that is impossible. I cannot do that. In fact, I've got a list of at least 10 people that I hate, and I don't know about loving them, man. You know what I mean? See, I think that's what Jesus' main point is when he talks to the Beatitudes. You can't do this, but if you surrender to God, he can do it through you, right? You know, these things that he talks about, we can't. There's no way. There's no way we can do this thing. But with God, all things are possible, right? This is where when we die and we allow God and give him control, we can do it, right? You can do it. You really can live a perfect life, you know. Not that we're going after perfection, right? So many times before, right? God's not so much interested in perfection. He's interested in faithfulness. Right? It says a righteous man falls 7 times yet rises again. It's faithfulness that God is after, you know. But we can't do it on our own strength. No way, no how. All right, so let's close our eyes today. Just ask yourself this one question that we'll pray about today. In your faith, in your pursuit of God, honestly, are you trying to do it through your own strength? Or are you operating out of God's strength? When we operate out of our own strength, there's limitations. There's a lot of I can't. There's a lot of impossible. But when we move into the realm of God, all of a sudden it's I can through him who gives me strength. All of a sudden it's all things are possible with God. Are we trying to do things through our abilities? Or are we trying to do things through God's abilities? At some point in your Christian life, there must be a shift. You must shift from basically being self-centered to being God-centered. And when I talk about self-centered, I'm not talking about selfishness. But I'm talking about you operating your life through yourself instead of through God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him convict you and lead you about areas of your life that you are in control of, that you are trying to do it. No wonder we're so frustrated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. In that same way, let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray that this year God would just really bring to us and give to us a stronger prayer life and just real intimacy with the Lord. And we would just so connect with God in our prayers, that God would answer our prayers more this year as we walk in intimacy, that we'd be praying prayers that flow out of his will more and more this year. So let's just lift up our prayer life before God today. Let's pray for our worship team at church. Let's pray that they would just continue to grow in their passion and in their skills. And let's pray also they would grow in number. Let's pray for Nate and Boyoung as they lead. That God would just really release upon them a real gift of leadership to really care for and really pastor the members. I know that they're needing new musicians, and especially as we go into our second service in about a month or so, that they're going to be even more busy. And pray that God would raise up more singers and keyboardists and bass players and all these things. And of course, pray that God would bring to us a sound man, right? This is still one of our prayer requests we've been praying for such a long time. You know, and so let's just really lift up the worship team and ask God to really give them a heart of worship, and that they would be worshiping the Lord privately as well as publicly. And so let's just lift them up to God. Let's pray for our missions in Uzbekistan. Let's pray for Mr. and Mrs. Song, and pray for the leaders and the church and the new project in Kelis. Let's ask God to really continue to encourage them and bless them. And right now, it's quite cold. Let's ask the Lord to keep them warm. And God, will just really protect the church and the sanctuary, you know, from terrorists and from militants and, you know, and from the government. So let's just cover the country of Uzbekistan and also the church there. Let's go to our member prayer focus, and let's pray for our brother Matthew. Let's pray that he would draw near to God, that he would know him and his love, that he may be filled up with the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. Also pray that he would love him and be passionate for him, and a real spiritual breakthrough. Let's also pray that he would humble himself during this time of fasting and learn to be humble before God and other people, even after the fast. Let's pray that he'd be a good witness in his new workplace and to have good relationships with colleagues and to perform well humbly, relying on the Holy Spirit. So let's just thank the Lord for blessing with a new job as well. So let's just cover Matt. Oh, thank you, God. Let's pray for our brother Warren. Let's pray for the salvation of his father. Let's also pray for unity in his family and just the betterment of the family business. Let's pray that he could also grow closer to the Lord, and in so doing, that God would really minister to his rebelliousness and his arrogance and his impatience. And also help him also, the Lord will help him with focus with his career and vices such as cigarettes and alcohol. So let's just cover Warren right now. We just thank you. Let's pray for our sister Boyoung. Let's also pray that she would put God first in her faith, and she'd have a passion for the Lord that would just grow stronger and stronger every day, and that she won't be swayed by the worldly desires. Also pray for God's protection over her against any evil while she's working for a record company and in the entertainment industry. Let's also pray for God to grant her wisdom and creativity, talent, language skills in her new career as a recording artist and writer. Pray for her continuing passion, trust, and overflowing unconditional love with Jimmy. And pray for her good health, for herself, her family, and as well as a loving, understanding relationship between all the family members. Let's just cover Boyle. Lord, we come and we thank you again, Lord, just for the opportunity, God, to come and Lord, minister to you, God, and be ministered by you, Lord. And God, we ask, Lord, that you would really teach us, God, the areas of our lives that we need to die to, Lord, and the parts of who we are, God, that need to be who you are instead of us, Lord. And so come, Jesus, and minister to us, God, love us, Lord, and just care, God, for us in such a way, Lord, that you bring us to the cross, God, and that we all would pick up our cross daily and follow after you. And so we bless you in that, God. We ask you to bind our will to your will this day, Lord, and we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.